Thank you, Harry. Good morning, everyone. As Harry was saying, we are continuing our studies in the book of Luke. And Luke is one of the Gospels, one of the four books of the Bible, that tell us essentially the story of Jesus, the story of his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we started 2 weeks ago, just after the new year. And I think there are two questions that as you read any of the Gospels, you're confronted with. And these are the two questions. Who is Jesus? And how do you respond to Jesus? And they're unavoidable as you read through the book. And they're a question for each one of us individually. Only I can answer the question for me, and only you can answer those questions for you. And I would go so far as to say that they are the most important questions you will ever consider in your whole life. How you answer those questions will decide essentially everything about your life, what kind of a friend you are, what kind of a parent you are, how you do your job, what kind of a neighbour you are, and ultimately they will decide how you spend eternity. They are big questions for us to consider. We're just going to leave them up there as we look at this passage this morning, and indeed you might want to keep them in your mind week by week as we go through the book of Luke and follow Jesus as he goes on a journey. So let's just quickly reprise where we've been over the last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, David started us off, and we encountered Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus asked him, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter ultimately answered. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Lord, the Christ." He was God's anointed. And Jesus said, "Well, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me." And then last week, Christian was speaking on the transfiguration, this supernatural, mind-blowing event that happened in the life of Jesus as he was praying on the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. This just unbelievable event happens. Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah, these two Old Testament characters, and he's talking with them. And the more you think about that event, the more mind-blowing it is. But again, it makes you think, well, who is Jesus? What does that tell us about Jesus? And then when I answer that question, how do I respond to him? And as we work our way through the book of Luke, we are learning more and more about who Jesus is. And we're going to learn more this morning about who Jesus is. And in verse 44, Jesus uses a little phrase in the verses that we've read this morning. And he says, "Let these words sink into your ears." So there's something important here, I would say. And he says, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." The Son of Man. What does Jesus mean by the Son of Man? And this is only one little phrase in this whole passage, but yet I think this little phrase is the key, if you like, to this passage, the key to what's going on as we follow some of these events in the life of Jesus. And to understand this phrase, the Son of Man, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And if you're following in your Bible, go back to Daniel 7. The verses are in the leaflet as well. And we're going to read some verses from Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel, if you ever went to Sunday school, you will remember from the lion's den. This is the same Daniel. He is an Israelite, an Old Testament prophet living in the land of Babylon. And God gives him an amazing vision, a bizarre vision, dare I say it, something unusual. But as we read the words of Jesus, we begin to understand a little bit about what Daniel's vision was all about. So in Daniel chapter 7, we're just going to read two verses, verses 13 and 14. And Daniel says these words, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man." There's that phrase, like a son of man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days," that is God, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel had this amazing vision of a king, essentially. And this king is brought to God, the Father. And God essentially says, you know, "The kingdom that I will give you is an everlasting kingdom, one that will last forever, and that everyone will be subject to under your authority." And when Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man," Jesus is essentially saying, "I am that king." And if you read the books, they will tell you that this is the phrase that Jesus uses about himself more than any other. I've not counted myself, but I've read it in enough books that I think it's probably true. And as you read through Luke, you do encounter this phrase
again and again, the Son of Man. So that is what poses the question to us this morning. Jesus is saying, I am the King. I am this King, not just any King, but I am the King who God the Father has said will be given an everlasting kingdom that everyone will be subject to. And you see how the challenge begins to come to each one of us. How do we respond to that kind of a King? That is the question that we must answer this morning. So we're going to look at these verses. We're going to go quite quickly through the first part of the chapter. And then we're going to take a little bit of time to look at just the last section of the chapter. And this idea of the King and the kingdom of Jesus is really the thought that underpins all of the events in this little section of Jesus' life that we're looking at. So first of all, in verses 37 to 43, let me take a drink of water. I keep trying and failing. Verses 37 to 43, and we see Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit. And already this passage, or this little event, this little miracle, can you say such a thing as a little miracle? This miracle that Jesus does tells us a lot about Jesus the King and what kind of a kingdom he is going to establish. He encounters a little boy who is tormented by an evil spirit, and Jesus casts out the demon. And he brings liberty and healing to this little boy. And this is the King, King Jesus, essentially showing us what kind of a kingdom he is going to establish. He is going to establish a kingdom that is about liberty and freedom and care and healing and renewal for those that need it most. Jesus is demonstrating to us, this is the kind of kingdom that I am all about. And as we follow the life of Jesus, we will see him do this again and again. We see him feeding people. We see him healing people. We see him teaching people and liberating them and healing them and bringing renewal. And this is what Jesus, the King, is all about. So we get a little bit of a glimpse, if you like. It's like if Jesus is just momentarily pulling back the curtain and saying, here's a quick look at the kingdom, my kingdom. This is what it's all about. And then in verses 43 to 45, Jesus begins to tell us, or continues to tell us, because he started doing this a little bit already in the book of Luke, about how his kingdom is going to be established. And it says he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. And if you were here 2 weeks ago and you were listening to David teaching on the passage just further up this chapter, it said that the Son of Man, and it used that phrase again, the Son of Man, the King, is going to be rejected, killed, and raised. And that tells us essentially that Jesus is going to stand face to face with the devil and his greatest weapon, which is death. The ultimate broken relationship, grief, sadness, disappointment, anger, dislocation, hopelessness, all wrapped up in death. And if God's good kingdom, which is about life and liberty and renewal and healing, is going to be established like we read about in Daniel for all time coming, for all people who want to be under it, then death must be dealt with. Now, David Bowie died this week. I'm 40, almost 41 on Saturday, if you want to send me a gift. And Shelley, you're laughing. You do normally send me a gift. I'm just a little bit young, really, to have been around when David Bowie was at the height of his fame. But I'm always kind of intrigued when somebody famous dies, as to how people respond to that death. And you know, you read the newspapers and you read his peers and his fans talking about him and his life, and you always capture that sense of sadness when somebody dies in the public eye, and rightly so. It's a life lost, the loss of their gifting, the loss of their creativity, the loss of whatever goodness was in them as a person. And we need to remember that everyone in the world was made in the image of God. Anything that was good in David Bowie, anything that was creative in David Bowie, was because he was made by God. Of course, he was a broken man, like all of us. Sinful man. So the goodness that is in him was spoiled. So you understand the sadness of these public reactions. But the other thing that I'm left with, and the other thing I struggle with when somebody in the public eye dies, is how empty a godless response to death really is. And I'm reading, you know, comments and quotes, and they're talking about songs and changes in fashion and changes in, you know, sociology and culture. And I'm thinking, is that really all there is of a life You know, is that the best that we have to do in terms of how we respond to death? We reflect upon the meaning of some three-minute pop songs. Surely there must be a better answer to death than that. And Jesus has a better answer to death than that. Jesus, the King, the one whose kingdom will be established for all time coming, says, actually, there is a much bigger and a much better answer to that. And when Jesus died and rose again, he defeated death. And that is how his kingdom will be established. He is a better king than anything this world has to offer. And then in verses 46 to 48, we begin to see a little bit of the values of Jesus' kingdom. And Jordan Smith, who's off at Bible College in America, preached on a similar passage this a couple of years ago, and he used a lovely phrase. And he described God's values as the upside-down economy of God's kingdom. And I thought that captured it beautifully. You know, it's back to front of everything that this world would talk about in terms of who is great and who is the best. You know, so this world will tell us that the greatest is the strongest, the biggest, the most powerful, the fastest. Whereas God's kingdom and God's values will say, well, the greatest is the least. And if you want to know greatness in my kingdom, you must become like one of these little children. And there's a whole series of sermons on that in itself. But really what I want us to spend most time thinking about this morning is what it is like to follow the Lord Jesus. What is it like to follow the Lord Jesus? What is it like to follow the kingdom way? Eugene Peterson, the guy who brought us the translation of the Bible called The Message, or the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, wrote a book called The Jesus Way. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't just mean that he was the way to get to God. He actually showed us the way to travel on the journey, if you like. And that's what I want us to spend just a little bit of time thinking about this morning. If we're going to follow Jesus, what will that look like? What kind of a life is that? What will it be like? And just like a film, I'll give you a warning. It's not an easy read, and it's pretty challenging, and it might disturb you. I dare say it might even upset you. But the question you've got to ask yourself if you find yourself disturbed and upset, or the two questions are these two. Who is Jesus, and how do I respond to him? And that's what we've got to be thinking about this morning. So in the first little section, in verses 51 and the verses just after this, Jesus goes to Samaria, and he goes to take the gospel as part of his journey, and the people there, the Samaritans, actually reject him. And they reject him, the Bible tells us. They didn't receive him, it says in verse 53, because Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. Jesus had taken a decision. He was going to go on this journey. His father had shown him what he had to do. He had to go on this journey to Jerusalem. And the passage tells us he'd set his face towards Jerusalem. He'd make a concerted, determined decision to make this journey and to travel this path. And the Samaritans didn't like it. They believed that you worshipped God in a different place from Jerusalem. They essentially said, well, Jesus, perhaps we like some of what you've got to say, but you're saying something we don't really want to listen to. They weren't willing to dance to Jesus' tune, if you like. They wanted the gospel to be something else. And this is a common problem for us and for the world in which we listen today. We might like the sound of Jesus. We might like some of it. But ultimately, are we willing to accept what Jesus says and what Jesus calls us to? This was brought into sharp relief this week as the Church of England made a decision to suspend the American communion of the Anglican Church because of the stand that they had chosen to take on homosexual priests and bishops. And the Church of England, in a sense, made a stand for a traditional and biblical approach to sexuality and homosexuality, and they did so quite courageously, I think. And one MP, Chris Bryant, tweeted this. He said, I've finally given up on the Anglican Church today after its love-empty decision on sexuality. Chris Bryan essentially did what the Samaritans did. He said, I'm not willing to accept what Jesus has to say. And that's tough to listen to, isn't it? And it's tough sometimes for us to take what Jesus has to say on any number of issues. And numbers issues, it might not be that issue for you, other issues for you and for me, that Jesus has bold and challenging things to say. And we have to listen to what he says, accept it, and answer these questions. Do we accept who he is Do we accept his authority and do we do what he says? Or do we say like the Samaritans did, well, actually, I don't like that message. I'm just not going to follow. It's pretty challenging, isn't it? So the question for you this morning and the question for me is, what path are you choosing? Are you choosing God's path, for example, in your relationships? If you're married, are you being faithful to God in your marriage? Or is there somebody at your workplace that perhaps you have an inappropriate relationship with? Perhaps not a physical relationship, but a relationship is just more intimate than it should be. Or even worse, if you are in an adulterous relationship, that is not the way that God wants you to live, and he calls you to change path. Or what about your career? What kind of decisions are you making in your career? Are you making decisions for your glory and your advancement and your benefit, or are you making decisions for God's glory and his advancement and his kingdom? And your career might look pretty different to what you might expect. Or if you're a young person, and most of them have left, how does your Saturday night compare to your Sunday morning? And I remember a lot finding that pretty challenging as a teenager, because the two didn't match up as they should have done. You know, Fleetwood Mac famously sang, "You can go your own way," but that's not the Christian life. You can go Jesus' way, or you can go your own way. And sometimes we sing, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." That is the song of the Christian, and that is the challenge for us this morning. So it is Jesus who shows us the way, and it's Jesus that chooses the way, and the question is, are we willing to follow him? And that is a question that arises whether you're reading Luke and thinking about this for the first time, or whether you're reading Luke perhaps for the 100th time, and you've thought a lot about this before, but the question comes afresh this morning. Are you going to let Jesus choose the way and follow, or like the Samaritans, are you going to say, well, actually, I don't like the direction you're going, Jesus, so I'm going to go over here? So that's the first one. The second one about this journey that Jesus calls to is that it is, in fact, a journey. It is not static, and it involves change. And Jesus says, and these words are massively challenging, and let's look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," there's that phrase again, "the Son of Man, the King, has nowhere to lay his head." Remember, this is the King we read about in Daniel, the one who will be given dominion over all the heavens and the earth and over all people. And what kind of a palace does he live in? Well, he doesn't even have a palace. He has nowhere to lay his head. And what does that look like for you and me today? Are we all called to leave our homes? Well, no. But some are. And it's been quite useful this morning to be praying for our mission partners, because all of our mission partners as a church have been called to leave their homes and to leave their home country. And if you take time to listen to them and to talk to them, you'll hear them talk about some of the challenges of that. Michael will return to the mission field in the next few weeks, and for the first month that he's there, and I'm going to embarrass him there, he's going to be living with a guy he doesn't even know. You know, or Matthew knows, who for a time as part of their mission just had to live in a church or rely on the hospitality of people to give them a very place to live. Things that you and I take for granted every day, in a very real sense, in the 21st century, they had nowhere to lay their head. But it's not just a challenge for them. A similar challenge comes to you and me. Now, it occurred to me as I was preparing this message, Jesus could have set up in Galilee, where he was from. He was a great preacher. He could do these amazing miracles. People would have flocked from miles around to hear what he had to say and to see the things that he was doing. And people did come and hear him. And he could have just stayed there and done these wonderful things. And it would have been impressive. But if Jesus had stayed there, he would never have fulfilled the purpose that God the Father had for his life. For Jesus to fulfill the purpose that God the Father had for him, he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to go to the cross, he had to die, and he had to rise again. And if he'd stayed in Galilee, well, what he'd done there might have been impressive. He would never have done that. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to accept that God has a purpose for our life. And if we want to fulfill the purposes for our life, then we need to be obedient to whatever it is that God is calling us to do. And it starts with your character. It starts with the very kind of person that you are. And the question is, are you willing to allow God to get to work on the very character of your person? On how loving you are, on how kind you are, on how just you are, and how patient you are when your children are utterly infuriating? Or they're up, Lucy, for the fifth time and your head's exploding? And I hear teenagers are pretty challenging, and I've got that joy ahead. Margaret's laughing, you know. These things are the guy at work that just does your head in. And you just want to say, go away. And Jesus calls you to live your life differently. You know, if you want to become more patient, you can pray, Lord, make me more patient. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. And you know why? Because you know how he'll make you more patient? He'll send you things that make you want to be impatient. You know, that's how he works. It's challenging. And you start praying these prayers and, you know, the answers aren't easy because God calls you to live them out in practice. So Jesus calls you to character transformation. He calls you to be transformed to the very likeness of his Son. So if you want to fulfill the purpose that Jesus has for you, then one of the primary purposes that Jesus has for you is to become more like you, and you have to let him go to work on your character. And you have to face up to the bits of your character that you don't like. You know, the bits that not many people know about, and the bits that you're glad aren't published in a newspaper. You also have to let him go to work on your relationships, and we're called to love one another, and that's not easy, is it? People disappoint us, we disappoint other people, and it's tempting to give up on people, isn't it? It's not easy to keep going in any relationship, in a friendship, in a marriage, with children, with parents, with the guy next door, with the guy at work, whoever it is. But Jesus calls us to love one another. The greatest commandment, love God. The second commandment after that, love one another. In a sense, that's the sum total of the Christian life, isn't it? And that is a challenge for us. And are we going to let God go to work on our relationships? And are we going to conduct our relationships in the way that Jesus wants us to conduct our relationships? And is Bellevue going to be known as a place that has a different kind of relationship to the golf club or to the gym? Or to the workplace, anywhere else where people get together? Do we have different kind of relationships? Are we going to have a community that is honouring to God and that reflects well in his name? Let's let God go to work in our relationships. And it occurred to me as well, as we think about God's purposes for us, and if we're going to be like Jesus and be obedient and accept the things that he asks us to do, it applies to us corporately as well, as a church and our service. And as a church, God calls us to be obedient to him and to fulfill our purposes. And I think we do try and do that as a church. I do, and I don't mean for us to be proud in that, but I genuinely don't think we're a church that is just turning up and ticking boxes. And there we were down at Bellevue, seeking to honour God, seeking to be faithful to him and preaching his word and how we live it out together and teaching our children and reaching into our community. And all of a sudden, God said to us, well, you know that Scotland Yard that you've got? Where all your kids get taught week by week. I'm just going to take that away. And we were like, oh, didn't see that coming. That's a bit inconvenient. What are we going to do now? And it was a challenge for us. And then here we are at Drummond. And my readings earlier in the year, just the tail end of last year, were in the book of Numbers, right at the start of the Bible. Let me read this little section to you. And this is just as the nation of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. They're in the desert for about a year before they go on their journey that will take them another 39 years before they get to the promised land. And this is essentially the explanation of how God guided them. Whenever the cloud lifted from the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and would follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they travelled and they camped at the Lord's command wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle only for a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days as the Lord commanded. Then, at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning, but day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move in and move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or travelled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them to through Moses. Now, there's some bits of the Bible that are hard to understand. This is not one of them. You know, when the cloud stayed, they stayed. When the cloud moved, what did they do? They moved. So when the cloud stays over Drummond, what do? We stay in Drummond. When the cloud takes us back to Bellevue or to anywhere else, what do? We follow. The challenge, of course, is that the cloud isn't visible in quite the same way. But in a sense, this is the challenge to us as a church. Are we willing to go where God calls us to go or stay when God calls us to stay? And sometimes staying is harder than going. Pam and I were talking about this passage And she's much more of a pragmatist than me. And she made the very valid point, you know, when it says, you know, if we stayed for 2 days, they had to break. And said, what a pain in the neck. You know? You just get settled. You know, it's like the biblical equivalent of saying, I've just sat down. You know that feeling? Man, I've just got settled here. You know, we were settled in Bellevue, weren't we? And God says, no, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to take you up the road to Drummond. And we've got all these people who have to come every week and set up all this stuff and bring it all up and take it all away. And let's be blunt, it's a pain in the neck. And somebody's got to do it. And would you encourage them and say thank you to them? And if you've got the time and the energy, and I trust that you do, get involved and share the burden. But it's a pain, isn't it? And you can read some of these early books of the Old Testament. And there were hundreds of people who had all kinds of jobs just to kind of build the tabernacle, this tent was, and then to take it down, and certain people to carry certain bits and do certain things. And that was their job in life. And can you imagine after 2 days, Moses said, right, we're on the move again. It's like, for any favour, would you give me a break? Or maybe you had the other kind of people, you get the kind of people who like to move a lot, who like change and like new things, and they've been there for a year and they're saying, I'm bored out of my brain here. This is doing my head in. I want to go somewhere. And God's saying, no, I've got work for you to do here. And maybe you're that kind of a person and you want to do this for God and that for God. And God is actually saying, I don't want you to do anything for me until you sort your character out. I don't want you to do anything else for me until you become more patient, more loving, more kind, more faithful. And I sometimes wonder, when God doesn't answer our prayers, is it because we're having the wrong conversation? And I'm saying this, that, and the next thing to God. And God's saying, I know you're saying this, that, and the next thing, George. But frankly, that's not the conversation I want to have with you at the moment. And I don't know the conversation that God wants to have with you this morning. But my experience is that we know fine well ourselves. And the question is, are you going to listen to what God has to say to you? And following that as a church, are we going to listen? And here we are in Drummond. How long will we be here for? Well, we've got a booking to June. I don't know. We're looking at options for Bellevue and, you know, what can we get planning permission for? And, you know, will that meet our needs and all the rest of it? And we need to be faithful to the brains and the common sense and the abilities and the resources that God has given us. But actually, the most important thing is that we move when God says move and we stay when God says stay. And let's pray that as a church, we manage to do that. And we see God bless us as we're obedient to him. And then we're almost done. The Jesus way requires single-minded commitment. And it's not difficult to get that meaning from these verses, is it? You know, Jesus said to one, he said, follow me. And he said, but let me first go and bury my father. And he said to another, let me first say well to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Just a quick word on this as we finish. You know, is Jesus saying again that we all need to leave our family? Absolutely not. Jesus is not anti-family. And if you read the Bible, the family is central to what God all is all about. And he tells parents to love their children and children to love their parents. He says to husbands to love your wives. And he says to ladies whose husbands aren't Christians, love your husbands so that they may come to know the Lord. Jesus isn't anti-family. That's not the point he's making. The point he's making is that the kingdom of God and obedience to him takes priority over everything else. And think of the picture of a man in a field with a plough, a hand-guided plough. You need to look where you're going, don't you, to run a straight line. You know, and if you start looking around or looking back, it's going to be all over the place. God calls us to single-minded commitment. It's a hard message to hear, isn't it? It's been a hard message to study. And we could just leave it there, but I don't want to just leave it there because I want to finish with some encouragement, because Jesus often brings us great encouragement as well as great challenge. And sometimes we get tired with the journey, don't we? I get tired. I get fed up. Trying to do the right thing, trying to live faithfully for God, trying to teach your family and to show the way in your family, you get weary with it, and you get fed up with it. And sometimes you say, just give me a break. And Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And sometimes Jesus says, just come and rest. And as a group of elders, we were talking about that during the week, and we're saying, maybe somehow as a church, and as a group of elders, and I certainly feel it in my life and in my family's life, what is the Sabbath all about? We're not advocating a return to strict Sabbatarianism and a whole bundle of rules as to what you can cannot do. But I wonder if we need to rediscover what it means to have a rhythm of hard work and rest. And rest isn't leisure either, you know, but somehow learning what it means to find time in our week and in our lives to accept that it's God who gives us, and not everything we have is a result of our work, and just to rest and to be renewed in that. Maybe we need to learn a little bit afresh about what it means to rest, and I think as a church we'll probably revisit that in due course. The other thing is Jesus offers us forgiveness. And perhaps as we're sitting studying this passage and we're reflecting on it, we're just all too aware of our failings. And we're weighed down by the guilt of it, and we realise that actually our life doesn't remotely match up to the life that God is calling us to live. And it would be a terrible thing to depart from here just weighed down by guilt this morning, because Jesus says to us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have failed and you're not where you should be, do not be discouraged, because God's grace is sufficient for you and is sufficient for me. And we're not alone in this journey, are we? You know, it's tiring, it's wearisome. Sometimes it's uphill and it's stony. Just occasionally you're at the top of a hill and it's sunny, but not that often, bluntly. But we're not alone. We don't travel the journey alone. Look at us together this morning. You know, a community of people called to travel the journey together, to encourage each other, to help each other, to pray for each other, to practically assist each other. And even more than that, God's Spirit as our helper and our guide. That is how we are to live our Christian lives together. And then finally, and most importantly, the destination is worth it. The destination is worth it. And we're going to go back to Numbers to finish this morning. Now, a tiny little story that I read this week, maybe I've read before, but I didn't remember reading it before. And it's just, again, at this stage in the journey of the Israelites, as they're leaving, they've been delivered out of Israel, they've been in the desert for a year, now God's going to get them moving to take them to the promised land. And this little story, and it's about Moses. So one day Moses said to his brother-in-law, a guy called Hobab, we're on our way to the place the Lord has promised us. And the Lord has said to us, I will give it to you. Remember, the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good place to be. It's the best place to be. And Moses says to his brother-in-law, says, come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel. But Hobab replied, no, I will not go. I must return to my own land and my own family. Moses was saying, come on, we're going to the best place. We are going to the best place. That's the best bit. Let's not lose sight of where God is calling us to. This bit is hard, but the promised land awaits. So two questions. Who is Jesus, and how do you respond to him? You know, we've just had Christmas, and the baby Jesus is nice, and he's little, and he's cuddly. He never cries. Do you notice that? He never wakes you during the night. He's cute, and he's cuddly, and everybody likes the Christmas Jesus. The January Jesus is a harder Jesus to love, isn't he? But will you follow him this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his immense love for us, shown on the cross as he gave himself for us, as he died, taking the burden of our sins, but rose again, giving us hope and new life. And Father, we read these words this morning, and they are challenging in every aspect of our lives. And we pray that you would help us to be obedient as individuals personally, to be obedient as a church. I pray that you would help us this morning, Father, because we cannot do this on our own, but we want to follow you and we want to go to the promised land. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.